Tonight, God's Word comes to us from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 30. We are going to begin reading at verse 24 of this chapter and then read just through verse 28. Proverbs chapter 30, beginning at verse 24. What we hear now is God's Word. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in kings' palaces. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, I'm sure you can sense by even the reading of this text that when we look at Proverbs, we are looking at a different type of biblical literature. For the last many weeks together, we have been studying the book of Acts. Acts is a historical narrative. It records for us facts about what took place in history. That's a particular type of literature. Sometimes we look at the epistles in the New Testament, the letters. They tend to be more doctrinally oriented, giving us exhortation, giving us encouragement, giving us correction. So they are dealt with as doctrine. Proverbs is not that way. Proverbs is wisdom literature. And as wisdom literature, it is less dogmatic in the way it speaks. It speaks more in pictures to us. Proverbs, rather than giving us ethical exhortation, Proverbs describe the way things tend to go. I guess that's how I'd put it. Proverbs describe not necessarily cause and effect relationships. They don't necessarily give us history, but they describe to us the way things tend to go. And many times what the Proverbs do is they look at creation around us. They look at the natural world, and from that we are to deduce a spiritual truth about the way things tend to go. If you turn back just a couple pages to Proverbs 26, it gives us a picture of the way things tend to go. Proverbs 26 begins, "Like snow in summer or rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool." Children, it doesn't make sense to have snow in the summertime. That's just not right. That's not the way things go. And with harvest time approaching, we don't want rain at the harvest. That's not the way we want things to go and work out. In the same way, it's just not right to give honor to a fool. Now, it's not necessarily a dogmatic declaration. It's just the way things tend to work out. Verse 14 of chapter 26, "As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed." Now, children, if you went home tonight and went to your bedroom and your bedroom door, you could move that bedroom door for a long, long, long time, and it wouldn't go anywhere. It would just stay there and not get anything really done, just moving back and forth. That's the way it is for a sluggard, for the lazy one who just stays in bed. Nothing really happens. It's the way things tend to go. One of my favorite Proverbs, Proverbs 26, verse 17. "Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears." Can you imagine how silly that would be, children, to go to a dog walking past and grab him by the ears? That'd be dangerous. It's just not right to do that. It's not the way things are supposed to go. And in the same way, it's not supposed to be the way that we meddle in quarrels that are not our own. The Proverbs tell us the way things tend to go. They look at creation. In many ways, tonight's sermon is a particular application of this morning's sermon. We talk about God revealing Himself in creation, the glory of God in creation. We look at creation, the way God has structured things and ordered things, and we learn about the way things are supposed to go. Not only in natural life, but also in our spiritual life. Think about when Jesus was born. The wise men, those who were wise, found him. How did they do that? We have seen his star and have come to worship. They were looking at creation, and God used that to bring them to the spiritual truth of Jesus Christ being born. They went and they followed that star, and then they had the word that came and filled in the gaps. Proverbs teach wisdom. They are meant for instruction. Back at the beginning of the book of Proverbs, we read in Proverbs chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instructions in wise dealings, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Proverbs are for the simple and for the wise. In many ways, Proverbs are, for lack of a better term, they're like a really good children's sermon. Because kids, you're often so careful to notice things around us. You notice things in creation. You like to look at animals. Or if you go to the beach, you see all the rocks and the shells, and you're fascinated by that. Children are good watchers of creation. So the Proverbs are useful for the simple, to give knowledge and discretion to the youth, but also let the wise hear and increase in learning. They are good for those who've known more and seen more, to once again be reminded of God and the way things He wants things to go and plans things in our spiritual life by looking at creation. They were written by Solomon. When we think of King Solomon, what's the first thing we think of? He was the wisest man in the world. Solomon was a wise man, and truly he was that. We read that back in 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men. It says that he also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon, to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. Solomon spoke about nature. He was a careful student of nature around him, and from that brought wisdom, brought instruction about the way things tend to go. Tonight we're going to look at a set of Proverbs from Proverbs chapter 30. Four things on earth are small, yet they are exceedingly wise: ants, badgers, locusts, and lizards. And from these small creatures, yet these wise creatures, from looking through Solomon's eyes at creation around us, we will learn, Lord willing, the spiritual lessons that God wants to teach us in our lives. There are four things that are small, but they are exceedingly wise. Ants. Ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. Well, I think first we have to deal with a bit of a translational issue here. When the proverb says, yet they provide their food in the summer, that's not the most happy translation. A better translation might be, they prepare their food in the summer. There's a range of meaning there, but the idea is in the summertime they get prepared for when they're going to need their food. Ants are small. Ants are not strong. Children, if an ant gets hungry, he can't go kill a bear or a deer. You know, maybe he can go up and bite him on the heel or something, but an ant can't kill a bear or a deer. What ants have to do is look for food, wait till they can find food, and then when they find it, they prepare for later when they're going to need it. Ants are small, they are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summertime. That's why we often say ants go on picnics, because when we go on a picnic, we have the food out and the sandwiches out and the chips out, and all of a sudden the ants show up. Because They can't kill a bear or a deer, but they can find the food they need. And when they find it, they take it and they store it up and they prepare for later. Ants, when they find food, get all they can because they can't get it simply any single time they want. Ants are small, not strong, but they are very, very wise. Just as the ants need physical food, and when they find it, they get all they can, they gather it up, they prepare for later. We in our lives need spiritual food. We need to be strengthened continually. Do we have the wisdom of the ant that when that food is prepared for us, we come and get all that we can? Sunday after Sunday, morning and evening, God's Word is prepared for us like a meal ready. Do we have the wisdom of the ant not to squander any opportunity, but when we find that food, to come and take in that food and get all that we can, that it might prepare us for times later? Not only Sunday morning and Sunday evening, but throughout the week, we have the Word of God given to us, accessible to us. Do we have the wisdom to take in that food? It's wonderful to have a Bible, but if the Bible is at home sitting on a shelf and that's all it does, it's not preparing us for anything. When the ants find the food, they go back again and again and again to get all that they can. God needs us to be spiritually strengthened by His Word. Do we have the wisdom of the ant to get the food while it's available to us, that it might prepare us for whatever is coming later in life? Ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The second animal, rock badgers, are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. Again, we have a little bit of an issue of what this animal actually is. What is this rock badger? I think when we think of badgers, at least when I think of a badger, I think of these fierce little animals, fierce badgers. That's not really the badgers they're talking about here. This is an animal that is more like a squirrel or kind of like a rabbit, something rather meek. I like to think of it as a meerkat. I don't know if you've seen the movie Lion King. There's that little animal, Timon. He kind of does singing and dancing. Now, I'm not commending Lion King to you, but the animal's kind of cute, and he sings and dances. And a little critter, a little rodent, a little meerkat. He is an animal that is not mighty. He's not strong. They are easy prey for those around them. The birds can easily swoop down from the sky and grab these meerkats, grab these rock badgers, and haul them away and eat them, and they're dead. They are not a people who are mighty, not fierce, not warriors. They're easily taken. Yet the badgers, these rock badgers, these little animals, they have the wisdom to make their homes in the cliffs. They live inside the rocks. That's why they're called rock badgers. They live inside the rocks because there is safety. They know where to find their refuge from the predators, from those things that would swoop down and grab them and take their life away. Rock badgers, these badgers are not a people mighty. They're easily picked up and hauled off, yet they're very wise. They make their homes in the cliffs. In our spiritual life, we are so easily robbed of our joy by fear, by anxiety, by depression, by concerns. They can rob us of our life. Do we have the wisdom of the badger to know where we find our refuge? Where is that cliff that we are to dwell in? Of course, the Psalms use that type of language to describe God's care over us. God is a refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Do we have the wisdom to seek our refuge, not in ourselves where we're going to be snatched up and taken away, but to seek our refuge in God? We think of a psalm like Psalm 91, where the psalmist says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions. Under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day." Finding our refuge in God alone. We are so easily picked up and taken away by anxieties, by fears, by all these challenges, but knowing that God is a refuge. Psalm 92, "The righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God." These badgers are not mighty, not strong, yet they make their home in the cliffs. Notice they don't just flee to the cliffs. They make their home in the cliffs. This is where they dwell. This is where they live. Sometimes I think we think of God as something like this. God is a great life preserver. We grab onto Him when we're in trouble, but when everything's fine, we let go of Him again. These badgers, they don't just flee to the hills. They don't just flee to the cliffs. They live there. They dwell there. Because while they're there, they are safe. Do we have the wisdom of the badger to seek our refuge not in ourselves, not in what we can do where we're so easily picked up and carried off, but to dwell in the house of our God, to seek our refuge there? Badgers are small, but they're exceedingly wise. The next animal that's mentioned for us, the locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. Locusts have no king. Now, there are some animals, children, that do have a king, that do have a leader. We think of animals like wolves that travel in a pack, and there is a leader of that pack. We think of bees. Bees have a queen bee who all the other bees serve. Some animals have a leader. But Solomon says, locusts, they have no visible leader. They have no king. They have no one locust who's the head locust. And yet, he says, although they have no visible king, yet all of them march in rank. Even without a visible king, they work together in unison. Maybe some of you remember years and years ago, swarms of locusts. Remember the stories? My mom grew up in the Dakotas, and the stories of the swarms of locusts coming. When our kids were little, we read the Little House on the Prairie books about swarms of locusts coming and just coming like a cloud and moving down and devastating everything. And in one of those books, Laura writes that when they finished eating all the crops, they all turned and marched off in ranks. They moved together in unison. No visible leader, yet they march in ranks. On earth, the church of God has no visible leader. Children, I am not the head of the church. The elders are not the head of the church. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. And while He is and remains head of the church, He's no longer visible. We don't see Him anymore. He's gone up to heaven. Now, His ministry continues through the office bearers, but the church has no visible leader. The leader isn't visible. He's off in heaven, directing from there. Do we have the wisdom of the locust that in spite of the fact there is no visible leader, that we work together and march together in ranks? Think of the power of the locust as they come and they devastate the fields that they go on. What would happen to the world if the church, like an army of locusts, came and declared attack on anything that was non-Christian, anything that violated God? The power, the devastation to the strongholds of evil. The locusts have no king, yet they all march together in rank. They work in unison. They don't devour each other, but they work together in spite of the fact they have no visible leader. Elsewhere in Scripture, the body of Christ is described as that, as a body, as a unity. We think of a text like Ephesians chapter 4. We read, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." One body. We sing that in the song, like a mighty army moves the church of God. We are not divided, all one body we. And yet so often, we see the church divided. Not moving together in ranks, not declaring war on the world around us, but beginning to devour each other. The locusts have no visible leader, yet all of them march in rank. Do we have the wisdom to, in unity as the church of God, move forward? They're small, but exceedingly wise. And then we get to the last animal. A lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in kings' palaces. Oftentimes in the book of Proverbs, when we are given a list of things, it is the last one in the list that really should catch our attention. That's part of the nature of understanding Proverbs. It's the last one in the list we should pay careful attention to, because often it doesn't quite fit the pattern of those that have gone before. And in some ways, this one doesn't quite fit the pattern either. A lizard you can take in your hand. You can catch a lizard in your hand. And yet, it is in kings' palaces. Now, we might have expected it to say, a lizard you can catch in your hand, but you can find it in the slums. You can find it in cardboard boxes. You can find it in lower class housing. But what it says is, the lizard easily caught, yet you can find him in the king's palace. Now you would think, children, that a king who has all kinds of servants working for him would have someone who could keep the lizards out. You know, he'd have his servants and he'd say, okay, you're the food guy, you're going to make my food. You're the armor guy, you're going to carry my armor. You're the lizard guy. It's your job to keep the lizards out of the palace. You'd think he'd have a lizard guy who would keep the lizards away. But the jarring part of the story is, even though these lizards are easily caught, you can grab them with your hand, they are found in the palace of a king. A look at the natural world to teach us a spiritual lesson. We in our lives are so easily caught by sin. We are so easily caught by temptations that we give into. And what should happen is when we are caught by those temptations and caught in our sins, we should be thrown out. Thrown out of the palace. Not allowed entrance. But God doesn't do that. God is gracious and God is merciful. In spite of the fact that we are easily caught in the hand, easily caught by sin, easily tempted and drawn away, we are found in the palace of a king. We are brought into the house of God, the body, through Christ. Not because we were so smart, not because we were so wise, but God in His grace allows us, those caught easily by sin, to live in the palace of a king. God doesn't throw us out. God doesn't have someone standing there to throw out all who sin against Him, who are easily caught in the hand by the temptations around us. No, God, because of His love and mercy, in spite of that, the fact that we're easily taken in the hand, says, come in. And don't just dwell in the slums. And don't just dwell in the lowest homes. But I have prepared a place for you in My palace. Do we have the wisdom to recognize the grace of God? That God, in His love and mercy, does not cast us out. He does not throw us away. But in spite of our sin, in spite of our shortcomings, He, because of His wisdom, because of His divine love, welcomes us to dwell in the house of a king. There are four things on earth that are small, but they are exceedingly wise. Ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. Do we have the wisdom of the ant, that when God's Word is opened to us, when God's Word is given to us, we take it in for all that it's worth? Rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. We are easily carried away by depression, by anxiety. Do we make our home knowing God as our refuge, not simply running to Him on occasion, but dwelling in the cliffs, in the refuge? The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. We have no visible leader here on earth. And yet do we as the church move together in unison for the glory of God? A lizard you can take in your hand, yet it is in the king's palaces. Oh, how we thank God for a grace that does not throw us out, but welcomes us into His home. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, how we thank You for Your Word, for all of Your Word. We thank You for historical narratives that recount to us the events of the past. We thank You for prophets and epistles who declare to us a doctrinal truth and ethical exhortation. And we thank You, O God, for wisdom literature, a different type of instruction for us. But we know that You are the Creator of all that we see around us, and it is used by You to direct us to spiritual truth. So we ask, O God, that You might open our eyes tonight, that we might, having heard the words of grace, having heard the call of the gospel, respond with wisdom, faithful obedience, seek to take in Your Word for all of its beauty and its glory. Seek to find our refuge in You alone, not in what we can do. Seek to move together with Your people in unison and praise You for Your grace and for the assurance that we belong to You and will live in Your palace forever. Hear our prayer, O God, and accept our praise. For Jesus' sake, amen.